has reason to be confident in the flesh, writes Paul, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul here is playing the fool. He is following the example of the Jewish Christians who have been following him around in his ministry and trying to steal away from him the converts in Christ that Jesus has given him, trying to convince these poor Gentiles that they need to be circumcised and they need to keep the dietary regulations and they need to become good Jews in order to be Christians. And they would go and they would say things like, we are good Jews, we are good Hebrews, born of Hebrews, we are good Judahites, we are circumcised, we keep the dietary regulations, we keep the law, and you can trust us to tell you about not only Jesus, but about what you must do to live a life that Jesus would have you live. And then they would say things like, you can't trust Paul. Paul won't tell you everything. Paul won't tell you that he persecuted the church. You can't trust Paul. And so here Paul is playing the fool. He's doing what they did. He said, if anybody can brag about their history, if anybody can brag about their credentials, I can do it even more than they can. I'm a Hebrew born of Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I know my pedigree, in other words. And I was circumcised on the eighth day, like you're supposed to be. And according to the law, I was a Pharisee, which means I studied and I knew and I understood the law, the Torah, and how we should live our lives according to it, according to the Jewish way of thinking. And yes, indeed, I had such great zeal for the faith of the Hebrew people. I had such great zeal for the Jewish faith that I even persecuted the church. I even persecuted the people of God. I was so zealous for the Hebrew faith that I tried to stop the proclaiming of Jesus. He's playing the fool here. He's saying if they can brag about their ancestry, I can do it even more. He's saying if they can brag about their keeping the law, I can do it even more. He even says the most blatantly ridiculous statement as to righteousness under the law, blameless, because that's what they believed. They believed, and he believed, that at that time, he believed he was blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value, the amazing, overabundant worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, all of that attainment, my identity as a Hebrew born of Hebrews, my identity as a Benjaminite, my identity as a Pharisee, my identity as thinking of myself as blameless under the law, as righteous and perfect. I consider all that as loss, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Rubbish. The Greek word here is skubala. You almost have to spray it to say it right. And what it means is more than just rubbish. It means trash. It means excrement. It means, yes, in the King James, the translation is dung. It means poo-poo. I consider all of the attainment of my past, all of my pedigree, all of my credentials, as if it were poo-poo, so that I may know Christ Jesus, my Lord, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, or more accurately, a rather poor, dim, caricatured attempt at righteousness, following a rather limited list of things that you're supposed to do and not do, that comes from the law. No longer claiming that as righteousness, a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. No longer am I going to attempt to justify my own religious life. No longer am I going to attempt to make myself righteous. No longer am I going to claim that I, by keeping the law, am righteous. No longer am I going to claim that by being a good follower of the Torah, I can somehow be righteous. No. Instead, I'm going to depend upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. His righteousness, not my righteousness. His righteousness, His keeping the Word of God, His following the Torah, His trusting in God, His righteousness, His faith. By faith in Him, I can trust in His righteousness. Paul goes on, I want to know Christ. Well, right there, that's good. We want to know Christ. Who here wants to know Christ? Let me see your hands. Come on, get them up. Who here wants to know Christ? Good. Good answer. You get an A. Good answer. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Woohoo! We all want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, raise your hand. Get it up there. Come on. Yep. You want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's good news. We all want that. We all want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want to experience that resurrection life within us. We want to know it. We want to experience it. We want to live in it without exception. Oh, yeah. We want to know it. We want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the sharing of His sufferings. Who wants to share in His sufferings?
Amen.
Those of you who didn't raise your hands are telling the truth. You notice I raised my hand. Those of you who didn't raise your hands, you are telling the truth. Because in reality, we don't want suffering. Resurrection, woohoo! Suffering, uh-oh. Resurrection? Yes, I want it. Suffering? No, thank you. I'll pass. In reality, that's the way it is. We don't really want to suffer. We don't want to experience suffering. We want a bypass on the suffering. We want a rain check on the suffering. We'll take resurrection, but suffering? No, thank you. We don't want to suffer. If we're honest with ourselves, we might want to raise that hand, but in our heart of hearts, deep down inside, suffering's scary. Suffering is disturbing. Suffering is frightening, because suffering leads to what's next. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Yahoo! And the sharing of His sufferings, whoops. By becoming like Him in His death. I mean, Paul, you really had me going. Not my righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Not my faith, Christ's faith. And my faith in Him, empowered by His faith in the Father. Not me, but Him. Not me keeping the law, but He keeping the law. Not His Not my power, but His power. Not my righteousness, but God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. Paul, you really had me. I liked it. And then you said, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. And oh, we raised our hands. But then comes the reality of the suffering. And we don't want that. And then the death. And if we're honest, we don't want that either. And yet, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ here in the season of Lent is very simply that without the suffering and without the death, you cannot experience the resurrection. Without the suffering and death of Christ, we cannot experience the resurrection. And unless we experience at least a portion, a small, tiny taste of what that suffering is like for Christ, and what it means to die to the self, to the self-will, to the self-desire, to the self-wants and needs. Unless we die to ourselves and trust in the Father as Jesus trusted in the Father when He put out His arms on the hardwood of the cross and died, unless we set aside our own will and accept the Father's will as Jesus did when He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Unless we set aside our own will, our own wants, our own needs, our own desires, our own program, and accept God's program, God's will for us. Unless we're willing to do that and die to self as Jesus did, we will not experience the resurrection power of Jesus. Unless we have faith in Christ and trust in His grace and trust in His act, giving Himself for us and then dying on the cross for us, unless we surrender ourselves to Him, we will not experience the resurrection power of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, well, you know, that's awfully expensive, Greg. Can't we have cheap grace? Can't we have cheap Christianity? Can't we have a cheap relationship with God the Father? Can't we have an inexpensive walk with Christ Jesus? I want to know His resurrection. I'll hear about His sufferings and His death. Will that do? No. No. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the sharing of His suffering. Ooh. By becoming like Him in His death. This is not an audience, passive, pew potato, chair potato, couch potato Christianity, friends. It's an active Christianity, where we share in His sufferings and become like Him in His death. If somehow we may attain the resurrection from the dead, we, as people of God, as Christian believers, as followers of Christ, are called to surrender ourselves to the will of God, regardless of the suffering that it might entail. We must die to self, regardless of what we want, and submit ourselves to the will of God, just as Jesus did when He said, "Not my will, but thine be done," in the garden. We must submit ourselves to Christ and His will. And when we do that, we may attain the resurrection from the dead. We may attain life anew with Christ. We may overcome this experience of suffering and death. You notice I said may. It's what Paul said. Literally, if somehow, through some means that I cannot comprehend, and yet nevertheless it'll be true, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He questioned it. We talked recently about how Paul was experiencing that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan saying, "You'll never be forgiven." That's a little bit of it right there. He questioned whether or not he would actually attain that which he'd been preaching. He questioned it because of those voices who denied the love of God for him, who denied his place, his calling as an apostle, who said, "You'll never be forgiven." So there was that question in his mind. He even goes on to speak about it as if salvation is something to be attained still. "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." So many of us in the Christian world view salvation as something to get, as a prize, as a trophy that you could put on your shelf and say, "My, look at what I earned." It's not a trophy we earn. It's not a plaque that declares what we have done. If you go into my office and look at the wall, you'll see a high school diploma. You'll see a college degree. You'll see a Master's Divinity degree. You'll see a PhD degree. You'll see an honorary doctorate framed. You see all that kind of attainment junk. But all of it is refuse. All of it is excrement. All of it is dung. All of it is poo-poo compared to knowing Christ Jesus. And all of it, if I want to make it a trophy, fine. But it means nothing when it comes to salvation. Because salvation isn't something you earn. It's not something you make. And it's not even a destination. It's a way of life. It's an experience. It's a relationship with Christ Jesus. It is indeed a calling and a way to live. So what does he say here? "Not that I've already obtained this or I have already reached the goal." That word right there is strange, that "reached the goal." The Greek word here is telos, end. It also means "not that I have already become perfect or complete or whole." "Not that I have already obtained this or have already become perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Perfection. I mean, there's salvation, the way of life with Christ. But what's this perfection? What's this end? What's this goal? It's that experience of knowing the powerful presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, mediated to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaimed to us by God the Father. It's that experience of knowing the true love of God, complete and whole, the true will of God, complete and whole, the true power of God, complete and whole for us. When we set ourselves aside, when we set ourselves aside, when we die to self and live for Christ, when we turn our will as Christ did to the Father and depend upon Him for our righteousness and our salvation, when we do this, we can be surprised by momentary, occasional, fleeting instances of knowing the perfect love, the perfect will of God, and that we are in the midst of it. I've experienced it many times here with you and in ministry, at the table of the Lord, receiving the Holy Eucharist as a communicant, coming forward to receive, and in that instant I know, I experience the real presence of Jesus. not through any attainment of my own, not through any work of my own, not because I'm special, but because Christ is special and His grace is here. And when I come with faith and receive Him with faith, I am in His immediate, perfect presence and will. And I know the perfect love of God. Just for an instant, I know the perfect love of God. In Lent, as we prepare to approach Holy Week, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Resurrection Sunday morning, as we approach the pinnacle of the year, the pinnacle of eternity, with the death and resurrection of Christ, let us be made ready to experience that resurrection power. And if that means a little suffering, and if that means dying to self, and it does, let's be ready to do it. I'm a Protestant. I'm a United Methodist. And in the United Methodist churches, we got crosses like this one here. We've got crosses that are resurrection crosses. They're empty. They don't have the body, the corpus of Jesus on it. Our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, we celebrate with them the election of Francis as the new Bishop of Rome, as the new Pope. A very holy man. I was struck watching the news of his first press interview on Saturday. And they showed him sitting in the chair with his white cassock and all, just like the popes usually do. But the thing that I noticed was they zoomed in on his shoes. Now, Benedict XVI wore these nice, red, pretty slippers. But Francis I is wearing black tennis shoes. I mean, wow, what a powerful witness this man is going to make. I'm already impressed by him. Our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, they have Jesus on the cross all the time, 365 days a year. As a Protestant, however, I would love it if just one day, Good Friday, we could be reminded that Jesus actually died for us by putting a corpus on the cross, by putting a figure of Jesus there to remind us that He actually died for us. Just one day out of the whole year to remind us that He died and that we are called to die to self so that we might experience the power of His resurrection. As we approach Holy Week, open your eyes to the calling that we have to share in His sufferings, to die to self, and indeed to experience His resurrection power. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let me dwell in Your presence, Lord. Let me learn at Your feet. I will taste the riches of Your word. By Your grace upon grace, You set me
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2013 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.